Today on Compassion Radio.
When we first learn about Ethiopia, that story in the New Testament with Philip and the Ethiopian that was traveling back from Jerusalem, he came on back to Ethiopia after that encounter. He learned that the scripture was about Jesus, learned about salvation. He was subsequently baptized on the road there, and then came on back and began to spread it. Well, by 300 AD, just about 250 years later, the first emperor of Ethiopia, who was still in power at that time, declared that Ethiopia was going to be a Christian nation and was going to follow the word of Almighty God.
Well, hello, and welcome to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this broadcast, we connect you with people both here in the United States and all over the world who live their lives in a missional way. Is it possible to teach your congregation the Word of God if you don't actually have a copy of it? Here's Bram.
Well, Frank, how many times have you gone to church where the pastor starts off by saying, "We have no Bibles today"? I don't think I've ever heard of that ever happening in a place like America. Yet that's the reality for so many believers around the world, where they have to rely on how God is going to reveal himself in special ways and through the memory, the literal memory of the Bible in the believers who are gathered together. So imagine the pastor standing up saying, "I'm going to preach to you from the Bible that I can recall." It's a different dynamic. And it's also the challenge of the 21st century for Christians in the West. And as you know, because of this month's special project, we are tackling that challenge head on.
Here's Bram with part two of his conversation with Pastor Brian Grisham.
We were just reading in our devotions this morning about the history that Hebrews gives us about Moses leading the faithful and the unfaithful through the desert, that the entire time that they had a daily need, there was a pillar of fire and smoke, and there was manna on the ground every morning.
Yep.
Until the time that God calls us into our rest, and we, being the church, being called to some place where we're now home. Now, the Israelites understood they were entering into the promised land. The promise had been fulfilled now. They were to go take it. At that moment, those daily provisions in that prayer evaporated.
Right.
Because God has something else and something new.
That's right.
So you're telling me that you and Leanne went through that very phase of life.
We did, because we were coming from a place where we were very comfortable. We had been there for quite a long time. The ministry was going well. And we entered into a season where there was no provision. In many instances, when a pastor will leave a church to go to another church, there's a severance package or there's a love offering that will sort of bridge the gap between now and when your family gets transitioned. Well, because we chose to resign without a place to go, that wasn't something that was granted to us.
Right.
At first, I was a little troubled by that because in my flesh, I thought, you know, I mean, I've given two decades here, and yes, I'm choosing to step away. You've not asked me to leave, and I've not been called to another church yet, but there is something coming. Why would you withhold that? And the minute I thought that, the Holy Spirit reminded me what God had said to me. I've got something new and something that's going to be bigger and better, but you've got to walk away from your comfort zone without a safety net.
Yeah.
And see, if the church would have given 2 or 3 months salary, which is customary when a pastor leaves, if they would have given that to me, I would have had a safety net. And I wouldn't have truly fulfilled exactly what God had told me to do.
And you pray differently when you have daily needs, don't you?
Oh, you do. You sure do.
I don't want to dwell on it too long, but it's an interesting phase. I've talked to many other incredible leaders, Brian, over the years who have gone through this very season. God says, "Go into the wilderness with me. I'll bring you to a promised land, but I have to be the one to choose it for you." And we have to go through this Negev together.
Right.
And so you do those things. And now you've arrived at a place where the door was not open at the time that the other one closed for you. You followed the Lord in the wilderness. And then something happened, which was unexpected for you. You got an invitation right there in your Jerusalem to come over to Word of God Ministries.
That's right, exactly.
What's the big difference for you now in the work that you do with Word of God than what you expected you would be doing by leaving your previous position?
Well, the primary thing is I don't do much with worship anymore at this church.
And that was your life.
That was my bread and butter. I mean, that's how you and I met, and Leanne and Sandy, and you know, we all started in that together, and it was missional, yes, but you of all people know that it was music at its core.
Yeah.
And that's what shaped my education and my skill set. It's what positioned me to become a worship pastor in some wonderful churches through the years. When I stepped away from that, I was not sure. Am I going to another church in worship or something totally different? And now we've got a phenomenal worship ministry here that was already in existence before I came. They didn't need another worship pastor, but they didn't have anything going in missions and outreach.
Yeah.
There was an understanding from the Word that it needed to be a strong component of the local congregation, but they just didn't have a facilitator at that time. When I came on board, after just a brief season of acclimation and getting to know everyone and really sharing my background and understanding the vision of the pastor and his wife, then we came across the realization that, okay, we think we know what we've stumbled across here. And that is that worship, which has been your bread and butter, is not anymore. This other thing that's been a fiber that's woven its way through your life's experiences from the time you were a teenager, that thing is now going to be raised up to become the primary. And all of those experiences that you've sort of tucked away through decades and decades of traveling and ministry and missions, that's all going to be pulled off the shelf and really put into action.
Yeah.
And that's what helped us to launch our global ministry.
And by global ministry, you mean that. This is the Word of God alive and well in Shreveport, Louisiana. You would have been perfectly within your rights to fulfill a God-sized vision for that city. Yet, God pulled together every culture and language group and race there in the city of Shreveport together for a missional
yep.
purpose, and now it has focus. And you went first to Central America to get your feet wet, so to speak, bring people, get them involved with, and encountering the opportunities to really see what God's doing on the front lines of faith, as we say here at this ministry.
Yep.
And now you've reached out other ways to places across the world, and because you went farther, God expanded your faith farther. He expanded your resources farther. And now you are deeply involved with the church in East Africa, especially in Ethiopia. And I want to hear that story. So let's continue the story now about how you ended up focused on that part of the world and what happened when you did.
Absolutely. It's exciting to talk about because it's a real first century church feeling when you're there, when you're in the midst of what God is doing over there. You really feel like you're reliving the book of Acts in the New Testament.
Yeah.
I met about 12 years ago a dynamic Ethiopian pastor. He's a national. He's not an American transplant, but he's actually from the Tigray region, which is in the north of the country. It's a fairly rural area. It's not a stranger to violence from the neighboring countries which border along that area.
We're talking about northern Kenya and Ethiopia and Sudan all kind of commingle with a number of tribes through there.
Yep. All kind of mixed in there together. And there are about 6 million people that live in this region, and their native tongue is Tigrinyan.
Hmm.
There is a national language in the whole of the country of Ethiopia, which is Amharic.
Mm-hmm.
And many people speak Amharic, but in the rural areas, which is what predominantly represent the Tigray region, many of those people, they've never gone to the city for formal education. They learn language and culture from their parents and their grandparents and their relatives. And they're all speaking this Tigrinyan language. There has not been a Bible translation in the Tigrinyan language for 1,500 years.
Now, Brian, was there a translation of it earlier in history, before the 1,500-year gap we're talking about?
There was not a translation specifically in Tigrinyan. There was an older language called Ge'ez, and it is what everyone spoke back then.
Hmm.
But as we know, even in our own culture, you know, at one time, it was all about Latin,
mm-hmm.
and then that has morphed into multiple languages, and very few people even speak Latin anymore.
Yeah.
But it laid the groundwork for what you and I are speaking right now, and many other dialects as well.
Okay, so we have this emergence of a new language. I assume it's kind of a pidgin or a pastiche of all the languages in the trade at the time, and it morphed very quickly.
Correct. Well, that's just it. It did, and you know, sadly, they had access to the scriptures in Amharic, but in this rural area, not everyone understands that. And even many of the pastors who are traveling around ministering to those in their geographic zone to where they've been assigned, many of them couldn't even fully understand the translations that they did have access to.
Now, we've learned, Brian, talking with every Bible partner we've had around the world, how incredibly important and effective it is to get the Word of God into a heart language, which means the one that's most natively spoken from the time you can babble the word mama is the one that goes into your heart. It's just the first thing your brain locks into. And that learning multiple languages is incredibly useful, but the heart language is the one you pray to God with.
Yes.
It's the one that emotes and doesn't just think. And we know that our faith is a very emotional and involved and rational faith, but it also demands of us a huge investment of our person. And often a second or third language doesn't have quite the same depth of emotion that our heart language does.
Correct.
So you're saying that this language, these Tigrinyan speakers in the north part of Ethiopia, come to this by way of the language handed down from mothers and fathers to children over many centuries.
Exactly.
And it was the heart language of these tribes. It was and a pastiche and kind of a mixed mash of many other previous languages, not unlike Western Europe.
Correct.
So as they do that, they evolve out of what might have once been very useful to them in spreading the gospel. And now they're naked again in the world.
Yeah.
So the idea of being a people group that has been de-reached is an interesting concept.
Mm-hmm.
So now you're talking about this reality, 1,500-year gap, an unreached people now, requiring us to actually get the word of God to them in their heart language again. So your pastor friend took on this task. Tell me what happened.
He did, along with three other clergymen that were very seasoned and experienced and highly trained. They went through the arduous process day and night for 10 straight years.
Wow.
Four guys in a room that's probably no larger than the office I'm in or the one that you're sitting in. They eventually got the translation finished. It was completed about 3 years ago. The New Testament came first, and it was completed about 7 years ago. And then they turned to the Old Testament, and it was completed about 3 years ago. So now the process has moved on to trying to secure funding and support to have the Bibles actually printed and then distributed to this people group. There are about 120,000 pastors that serve in this area. They are assigned...
Okay, hold on.
Okay.
In this part of Ethiopia, we think about there being 6 million people, maybe the size of South Carolina or something. You don't think about there being tens or hundreds of thousands of pastors that are already leading congregations that may not be all that in-depth in the Word, but they're there, like a latent army waiting for you to arm them.
Absolutely.
You're saying that that one people group has that many people in it that are worshipers?
They do. They're an extremely religious group. When we first learn about Ethiopia, that story in the New Testament with Philip and the Ethiopian that was traveling back mm-hmm. from Jerusalem, and he came on back to Ethiopia after that encounter. He learned that the scripture was about Jesus, and he learned about salvation. He was subsequently baptized on the road there and then came on back and began to spread it. Well, by 300 AD, just about 250 years later, the first emperor of Ethiopia, who was still in power at that time, declared that Ethiopia was going to be a Christian nation and was going to follow the word of Almighty God.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Up next, more great insight on what it means to truly love God's people.
Friends, I can't believe that this year has gone by so fast. You probably feel the same way. And suddenly, we find ourselves in the heart of our annual Bibles Project. I know that many of you have looked forward to that all year, excited to make another major kingdom impact on the world through your year-end giving. Great news on that front. Our dear friend John Podiety and the folks at Bibles for the World were so encouraged by your response last year that they have joyfully asked us to partner with them again. Their willingness and enthusiasm are a high compliment to your faithful action, and it's a major endorsement of the evangelistic partnership model that we've pioneered almost 3 decades ago. When you gave to our 2019 Bibles for China campaign, you helped deliver tens of thousands of new study Bibles and Gospels of John to hundreds of churches across 3 regions of China. Sandy and I were there to witness it ourselves, and I cannot tell you how much it moved me to see your generosity at work building the kingdom. Will you do it again this year? Our goal is to reach new regions with at least 200,000 copies of God's Word in the form of full study Bibles, New Testaments, and Gospels of John being given by young believers to folks who have never once heard the story of God's love for them. Your gift of as little as $25 or even $50 can spread the gospel to tens or even hundreds of people. So please take this opportunity, starting today, to make your gift and to let others know that they too can make a major impact on world Christianity through their Compassion Radio giving this year. Here's Frank to tell you more about how you can do that right now.
Call 800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. Or you can write P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And last but not least, you can text the word COMPASSION to 53445. And thank you so very much.
And now, back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
The first emperor of Ethiopia, who was still in power at that time, declared that Ethiopia was going to be a Christian nation and was going to follow the word of Almighty God.
And we're talking more than 150 years before Constantine did the same thing in the Roman Empire.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, this is about 350 to 375 AD when this happens, and he appoints the first patriarch to the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which has been in full function ever since that day in that country. There's never been a time where it was taken out of functionality. The problem has been that the tribal nature of this country, and many other countries, as we've already said, the communication and the language, it morphs over time. It changes. And so there is a tremendous core passion and devotion in the hearts of the people to love God and to serve God and to relate to God. but because their languages have morphed and the translations in those heart languages have not kept up with the metamorphosis of the languages themselves, they're left without the best tool that any of us have to know how to connect to God, and that is His Word.
Mm-hmm. Or to preach from it effectively, with words that mean something to the people you're saying them to.
Absolutely.
If we were stuck having to speak every day in King Jamesese,
right,
we would be able to read the King James Version without much difficulty. Now, most modern readers have a difficult time with the original King James. It's had to be modernized. Even that one, the gold standard of language in English was the King James Bible.
Correct.
And yet, it still has to be put to the test to see, are people comprehending what it says?
Yes.
And hence we have this wealth of translations that try to make it more perfect for communicating, not perfect in its substance, but perfectly suited to reach the people of each generation. So we have many, many translations in English. Now, even looking back on letters that are written to our grandfathers and grandmothers, might seem very archaic and strange to us if we would read the way they wrote to each other even 50 years ago.
Yes.
You have to have a cultural interpreter.
Yeah, right.
So now they've taken on this task. My guess is that your pastor friends are taking on the task not just of learning how to make English sound better in their language, but to learn the heart language of the authors of the Word of God, too, which means they have to go deeply into understanding the languages from which they are translating, which includes the Septuagint Greek, the Latin Vulgate, and the Aramaic, and the Street Greek, and things that were written in the epistles, and getting familiarized with them directly from that language to their heart language and not having to go through many intermediaries, which can muddle things.
That's right.
But they got it done.
They got it done, and they did utilize all of those resources that you just articulated. I went not every year, but every so often I would go and see them in process just to encourage and to see where things were. And they would have every resource you can imagine strewn out all over the office so that they could extrapolate what was the original intent of the author. Obviously, God is the author through the Holy Spirit, but He inspired men to write it down. And culturally, grammatically, what was the original intent that God was trying to say to His people through the writers of the Bible at that time? And how do we preserve that original intent into our heart language?
Yeah, and they did a great job at it from what I've heard. Now, let's move on to the application of that. You mentioned earlier that there are 120,000 pastors in a old, ancient denomination doing their very best to serve God with the knowledge they have. And now this effort's been taken to bring revival to the people and the pastors through a revision and a freshening of the communication, the voice of the entire Testament of Scripture. It's now available to them. And you've had the personal privilege of seeing what happens when pastors encounter this fresh Bible. Tell me about that.
It's been such a powerful experience, Bram, and I just returned with a team from our church here several weeks ago. Among the other many things that we were able to be a part of in ministry there, we were able to go visit one particular church that had been in existence for 1,600 years.
One church.
One church. It was hewn out of a rock,
a
massive rock in the side of a mountain. They didn't have building materials maybe like we would think of to build a building. And so they took what they had
and took it out.
They cut away everything that wasn't a part of their church. And what was left was this rock church that's literally 1,600 years old,
wow,
laid out very much like the instructions that are given in the Old Testament about how the tabernacle was to be laid out. So we know that they were following those writings from the Old Testament that Ethiopian brought back in order to construct the church.
A stone tabernacle.
Yeah.
We'll hear more of this conversation tomorrow right here on Compassion Radio. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. and that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.